Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. There should be one in one of the pews, like right in front, or one of the seats right in front of you, the underneath the seat, just to your right or to your left. And I would love for you to be able to see and track with this passage in Ephesians 5 that we're going to be looking at and talking about this morning. Well, we're beginning a short 2-week series on the family. This morning, talking specifically about marriage, and I know that right away when I say that, a bunch of you are like, man, that doesn't even apply to me, and we got a bunch of people here who are not married in all kinds of different situations, and you're like already tuning me out or maybe surfing your phone, maybe even a little bit offended, like, man, why do we got to talk about this? But I want to tell you why this topic is really, really important for every one of us, no matter what your marriage status is, and why I'm hoping that nobody feels uncomfortable when we talk about this. It's because of this. The stability of marriages is a fundamental building block of our entire culture. Every person here, no matter what your status is, your well-being and the ultimate well-being of any culture is absolutely tied to the stability of the marriage institution. So when we have strong marriages, everybody benefits. What's that saying? The rising tide lifts all boats. I think it's an economic saying, but it really applies to marriages and applies to the institution of marriage in any culture. When we have strong marriages in a community or on an island, everybody benefits. All of the boats are lifted. Not just the family pontoons, not just the the couple canoes. I mean, the individual, kayaks and the individual paddle boards and even the floaty unicorn floaters like this or whatever your choice is of kind of your personal floating device. When the tide comes up, everybody benefits. And that's exactly true in any culture. In fact, when we have strong marriages in a church, even more specifically, everybody benefits. So we ought to all be praying for and working for and actually actively participating in the strengthening of the marriages in the body of Christ. I don't think any of us should feel like, when we're working on marriages, it's like a whole church idea because we want to help that because it's good for all of us together. And so here at Harvest, man, when our young pros offer free babysitting night to young couples, I'm like, go team, right? That's a quote from Pastor Ken, right? Go team. That's not just an indication of a servant's heart among our young pros. I mean, it is that too, and that's pretty cool. But it is actually participating in the strengthening of marriages of our church, which doesn't just benefit those families. It has an effect on the young pros. So that's all in the positive sense. But listen, the breakdown of the marriage institution has a devastating effect on a society. In fact, we can look back historically on this. Or, I mean, you can just track the generations of cultures and societies in our past, and you're going to see that in the diminishing of the family unit. You find the breakdown of society and really empires over time. And today, for sure, I mean, I think we're seeing that in a pretty dramatic way, especially in recent years, some of the impact and the effect of absent fathers. And I know even when I'm talking about these things, there are a lot of people in here who are affected by this, and absent fathers and disengaged mothers and often abandoned children, if not physically, although we know that that's a real problem, but emotionally, sometimes kids are in a family, but they're really left to themselves. And all of this leads to all kinds of society problems. I mean, you go down the list of the problems that we face on our island, and I could give you a list from multiple leaders that I've talked with across our islands in multiple different sectors, we could put a list together of the main problems that our island is facing today. And I tell you, on almost every one of them, if it wouldn't even be hard to think about it, you can get to the back of it and find out that the source of this, at least one of the leading sources, is the breakdown of families in the situation. The foster children crisis that is so dear to our hearts here. And we're trying to do everything that we can to care for the vulnerable children on our island and to try to help meet this crisis need. But the issue, the reason that the crisis even exists in the first place, is the breakdown of the family. I told one of our government leaders, I was talking a little bit of time back, but just kind of about the care that Harvest has for foster children, for vulnerable people on island. In fact, there was a conversation about thanking our ministry for the way that we've tried to care for this. And, you know, I said, you know, sometimes it feels like we're at the edge of a river and we've got a rushing rapids that are coming right past us, and right down the middle of this rushing, tumultuous rapids are these children, and it feels like we're standing on the edge of the river and we're, you know, throwing out, you know, life-saving efforts to try to, you know, pull children from rescuing drowning children. And, you know, somebody has to do that. And by God's grace, we're going to keep doing that life-saving work. But, you know, and I said this, you know, at some point, though, we got to have a discussion about going upstream and find out why the kids are slipping into the river at the first place. And sometimes they're being thrown into the river. I mean, sometimes we actively pursue policies and agendas that are specifically affecting the disintegration of the family. And listen, that will have an effect on the family. So we want to do everything that we can to rescue vulnerable people of all different areas. But listen, if we're doing things, you know, society-wise that's causing the disintegration of the family, then we're going to keep having this problem. It's going to grow. It's not going away. So here at Harvest, I mean, we're serious and vocal about holding up and valuing the institution of marriage as sort of the fundamental building block of our society. And we want to help every marriage. I mean, for sure, and we're going to talk about it here, we want to help every marriage here in our church and every family in our church. But not even that. We want to see marriages across our island be successful and to be joyful. And, you know, we just want to start by saying this, and here it is, the foundation of a happy, joyful, fulfilling marriage is right here. The principles are found right here. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if any man will hear these words of mine and do them, he's like a wise man that builds his house on a rock. Remember that story? And the rains come and the storm beats on that house. But because it's built on the rock, in the middle of the storm, it stands. He says, a foolish man does not hear the sayings of mine and do them. He's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rains come and the storms come, and listen, the storms are going to come in every life. In every family, nobody's immune to that. Nobody's going to get out of this thing without storms in the family. But listen, if the family has been built on the rock, if the home has been built on the principles that Jesus laid out for us of how a family is supposed to operate and how it works together, if it's built and embedded down into the rock, that when that storm comes and those rains lash and then finally that typhoon goes away, I mean, there may be some shutters that are kind of off, and there might be some broken windows, and there might be some paint that's been shed, but that house is going to stand. The difference is, well, whether it's built on the rock, whether it's founded
in the principles, you know, that the scripture gives for us, for the one who designed the family, the principles that he's given to us. All right, so everybody with me on this idea about why this is so important to all of us? Nod your heads, all right, because I can see you now, so it's helpful if you, all right. I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Would you read with me down to the end of the chapter? Here it goes. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And then if you want to highlight this verse, it's kind of like the whole theme of what we're going to talk about this morning. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And in this verse, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. All right, let me make some observations to start with, and then we're going to kind of dive into this text. Observation number one is there's a spiritual battle going on for every marriage. Just a chapter later in Ephesians, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So listen, don't go one day in your marriage without realizing that we are in a battle. If you think it's not a battle, then you're in trouble. Our enemy is out to destroy marriage. He wants to create chaos in our world. Satan has no good designs for the world that we live in. He wants to destroy it, and he knows that a foundational building block of this whole thing is marriages, and so he is after marriages. This is not just generically happening. This is happening because of the enemy that we all have, and in fact, Christian marriages in particular, Satan is after you. So don't miss this idea. I mean, 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So listen, we got to resist, right? We got to be steadfast in the faith. That's exactly what this is. So there's a spiritual battle for every marriage. We got to start with that. Observation number two, God is going to use your marriage to change you, at least he wants to. To mold your character and produce fruit of the Spirit in your life. Listen to this. Marriage identifies or reveals our weak spots and our idols and our selfishness, right? Can I get an amen to that, right? That's what, maybe a little? Or at least for me. Marriage reveals our weak spots and our idols and our selfishness. And listen to this. So we can either humble ourselves and listen and amputate those sin cancers, or your marriage will take you down and bring your family along with you. Your marriage is going to reveal for both our weak spots and our idols and our selfishness. And if we'll dig that stuff out and amputate that stuff out, then we're going to have a chance. But if we lack the humility to do that, If we won't humble ourselves and are not willing to get at those things, then it's going to take us down. Remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament? If you don't remember, you'll have to go back and look at it. Achan hid the idols. And then rather than deal with his pride and selfishness and come clean with this, it took his whole family down. And listen, I've watched this happen over and over and over and over again. And you have too. And it breaks my heart. God's going to use your marriage. He wants to use your marriage to change you and to mold us, our character, and produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But it's going to take great humility and a lot of courage to dig out that selfish stuff that we're going to find. All right, here's observation number three. Ministry pressures tend to magnify relationship stresses. And I think this happens for a lot of reasons, but you just have to know this and put this down. I'm just saying that if you invest yourself in ministry that is eternally significant, you will find yourself in Satan's target range. And he is the master at finding your weak spots. So I'm saying this like very specifically to a number of people in here, ministry people. I'm talking to our pastors and families. I'm talking to the leadership of our ministry. But really, I'm talking to everybody here because I know in this group, we got a church filled with people that are intent on investing their lives in ministry, in eternally significant ministry. And if that's you, if you'd say, yeah, that's part of like my mission in life, I want to be a part of eternally significant ministry, then you have a target on your back in this area. The ministry stressors are going to affect this in some way. And Satan's looking for the weak spots. And listen, you just got to know that because there's going to be a battle here. So all of that brings us to this Ephesians 5 text. And actually, these sections just packed with information in these 12 verses that I read a minute. We could preach a dozen messages on these verses. And I've tried to just very simply try to focus it down to a few simple principles. And we're going to take a couple weeks at this or try to boil it down to 2 weeks. This morning, the main idea is this. God's design for marriage is centered around one concept, and that is this idea of oneness. If we can boil marriage down to one big idea, I think it's found in verse 31. And I think this verse is a good summary of the whole section. And really, it's a summary of all of the Bible's teaching on marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's that oneness idea, one flesh. This is not new, by the way. We find it actually all throughout the scriptures, all the way back. In fact, go back to Genesis chapter 2, all the way back at the very beginning when God designed marriage and he orchestrated together. This is what he said. It's going to sound very familiar. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man, does this sound familiar? Leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And beginning there at the initial introduction to this marriage covenant as the foundation for the society that was going to come is this idea of this one flesh idea that's launched right there at the beginning and continues all the way out through scriptures. I want to ask three questions this morning. Here they are. Question number one, then what is oneness? Question number two, why is it so difficult? And then question number three, well, how can it be accomplished in my marriage? All right? So here we go. What is oneness? Well, the text gives us some ideas, verse 31 particularly. And it has the idea, I think, of three things. It has the idea of exclusivity. All right? So it says, this is an exclusive relationship. You're supposed to leave father and mother. Marriage is the primary relationship. And I'm going to say this carefully, and then listen to me as I try to talk through this. But marriage is the primary relationship in God's design for the family, not the parent-child. In fact, not anything else, not any other relationship, not the parent-child relationship. The marriage is the priority relationship. There's a real tendency today for the kids to become the priority. In many, many cultures, this is true, particularly kind of out in our region of the world. So there's this tendency for the kids to become the priority, and I think it's a big problem. Here's the thing. Those of you who have kids, I want to say this, that your family, your home will only be as strong as your relationship to each other. It won't be any stronger than that. So your relationship with your kids and your ability to train their character and their development, it is directly connected to your commitment as a husband and a wife. In fact, I've said it this way for a long time. Mom and Dad, if you love your kids, do everything that you can to nurture and cultivate your husband-wife relationship. And you guys, I know this is complicated. I know in this room, we've got all kinds of scenarios that have happened. I understand all that. I want you to hear this very sensitively as I talk about this. But we have to say it in this way, because if we love our kids, we're going to give ourselves everything that we can to nurture and cultivate this husband-wife relationship. Faith and I have taught a parenting class for a long time, probably 20 years, you know, missed a few years in there. But and we talk quite a bit about this, that security for a child is based on a number of things, but one of the biggest, in fact, I would say the biggest foundation for security is based for children is based on one main thing, and that is that these two people who are the most important in the world to me, that I can count on them. They will always be there. And so when one of the, you know, parents leaves, or when there's conflict within that, I mean, it's just a real hard thing for kids to try to process through. Kids are super flexible. You can change their routine. You can adjust their schedules. You can put them in a different school. You can move them across the country or halfway across the world, and they'll adjust to that. They're remarkably adjustable. They can deal with that if they know that mom and dad are there for me. But when children start to sense division and conflict, I mean, right from very young ages, even when they're not even figuring out a lot of the other stuff, they can kind of got this radar, this conflict radar. It's amazing how kids know that. Faith and I try to bring, you know, the argument into the bedroom. Our kids are really little. Somehow they got this radar, right? They just know, they sense it, that something's not right here. And so they may not always understand it, but they hear it. They hear the arguing, the fighting, and the lack of unity. And here's what they think. Little children, that if something happens to these two, like my whole world crashes down. Listen, the greatest overall influence that you're going to have in the lives of your children will not be in your role as dad or mom, but it'll be in your role as husband or wife. It's the temporary, permanent, temporary principle. Temporary, permanent, temporary. TPT. Temporary, in God's design for generational families. We have temporary relationships. That's your relationship with your parents. When a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave, so that's a temporary relationship. There's a permanent relationship because we're to join to or cleave to the spouse. That's permanent. And then there's a temporary relationship, and that's with our kids. And I know every time I say that, parents, moms in particular, like, oh man, don't you touch that. Those kids are going to be with me forever, right? I'm connected to them forever. So hang on, don't shoot me just yet. Here's what I'm telling you. is that that's going to be a temporary relationship. I'm not saying that you're not going to have influence and you're not going to love them. But listen, if you're going to be a good dad and if you're a good mom, then you're going to have to train your kids to leave their father and mother and cleave to their spouse. And if you don't train them to do that, and if you don't release them to do that, then you're going to set them up for a whole lack of fulfillment and a lot of disaster in their future life. And man, that's happening all the time. We got so many parents, and I say this gently, but who are so selfish in our communication with our children that we don't care enough for their ultimate fulfillment because we want them to meet our needs as we're getting older. No, listen, your job is to prepare them to be fulfilled in the role that they have in their future. And that's going to mean that you're going to release them and you're going to train them to leave you. Ouch, right? I hate even saying it. But too many parents are not willing to let them go. And it has a devastating effect. All right, so exclusivity. Then the second is this idea of permanence. The word is join or cleave. And, you guys track with me. I want you to read in the scriptures because I'm not making this stuff up. This is exactly what the Bible has to say. And I'm telling it to you out of love for you and care for families. So this idea of permanence, the word means we're to be glued together, not breakable. The idea is that you can no more separate the union of a husband and a wife than you could separate a body from itself. It's like, once we become one, you can no more separate that than you could rip my arm off the socket. I mean, this is one flesh. And this one flesh is more than just a commitment to permanence. It has to do with intimacy. And not just physical intimacy. In fact, I'm going to give you like four really rapid fire kind of definitions of oneness. And I think they're going to be really powerful to you. So listen in as I tell these things really quick. Here they are. Here's what oneness means. It means a deep experience of personal intimacy that can only be found through the marriage covenant. It means a relationship where our deepest needs can be substantially met. It means total intimacy and deep unity. It means complete and total sharing of everything that life has to offer, our bodies, our possessions, our ideas, our abilities, our problems, our successes, our sufferings, and our failure. And I know, you guys, that as soon as I say these things, there's a whole bunch of people in here just feeling overwhelmed, and you're saying, man, that's what I want so deeply. That's what I've been longing for. And I hear it. I hear it in this room. I hear it from your hearts. I hear it, really week by week by week. I hear it from spouses who that's what they thought they were getting in marriage because that's what you should get. That's that is this oneness that God intended for your life. And I hear it from those who are not married who are saying that's all kind of, I sense that idea. And we all have this longing for intimate relationships. And you don't need to apologize for that. God made us in His image. And at the heart of His person is a desire for relationship. That's why God created us. He created us for His glory and His desire for intimate relationship with us. That is exactly part of God's heart in His image. So that longing that is in your heart, every single person in here, is there by God's design. And so, if God has ordained for you to be single at this point in your life, you don't have to suppress that longing or feel bad about this longing that maybe something, so what's wrong with me that I want this so bad that I'm longing for this? God made you that way. But not every longing that God has given us is meant to be fulfilled at every time. Sometimes God says, wait. And sometimes God says, no, I have a better plan, and will you trust me? So that's all wrapped up in this idea of oneness, and it's powerful, and it impacts us all. Question number two, so why is it so difficult? If God made marriage for oneness, why is this so hard? Let me give you two simple answers. Number one, because we're different. I know, men and women are different. Deep unity doesn't have anything to do with similarity. We've all heard opposites attract. Opposites absolutely can have complete oneness. Eve was made like Adam. They fit together, but she was different from him. I pulled out of my files, this is a long time ago, and actually this will really be shocking to you, because it was to me as I was thinking about this, how you're going to find out in the last 30 years, since you're going to see this, how different our culture has changed. But this is Time Magazine, 1992, January 20th, 1992. These two kids, right? He's, hanging on to his, and she's looking at him so admiringly. But the title of this Time Magazine, Why Are Men and Women Different? And the subhead proudly announces, new studies show they're born that way. No kidding. Boys and girls, we're different. You figured that out in kindergarten. And if you didn't figure it out in kindergarten, you for sure figured it out in middle school, right? We're different. Boys and girls are different. I didn't know this. I looked it up again, Googled it. 1992, this pretty famous book. It's a bestseller, New York Times bestseller. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, 1992. Not a Christian book. I don't know if that book gets published today. But it's this idea that, man, we're different. God made us that way. So this makes oneness complicated for everybody. You have to know that. Here's number two. Not only are we different, but we are selfish. And that really leads us to the third question. And I want you to hang in with me with this, because this is super important. I want to take time that I talk through this. So this we are selfish idea leads us to the third question. How can it be accomplished in my marriage? All right, how can this, we're all made for oneness. This is God's desire. It's really hard. So how can it be accomplished in my marriage? Well, Ephesians 5 teaches us that, well, first of all, that it's got to be intentional. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to work at this, and it's going to be a lot of work. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But the answer, very simply, is this, and really grab on a couple ideas here. We have to, listen, mutually fulfill our roles. Now, every time we start talking about roles in a marriage, we have kind of this great confusion because, we talk about submission and we talk about headship. And actually, this morning, we're not going to talk about that. For one thing, we don't have time to really work all that out right now. But actually, I'd like to tell you that for the sake of our discussion right now, I want to do everything that I can to simplify this. And I actually think there's something else that's foundational between even that. And it's from this text. Everybody talks about marriage, and we want to talk about, headship and submission, but this actually is even more fundamental, and here it is. God's design for marriage is oneness. That's the heart of this text. How is that going to be accomplished? Well, here's what the text says. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The rest of the text, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." That's verse 21. "Husbands, love your wives." That's verse 25. Verse 25 also says, "Give yourself for her." Verse 29 says, "Nourish and cherish her." These are really powerful words. Verse 31 says, "Leave your father and mother and cleave to her." And the summary is this: we must meet each other's needs. It's so important. It's so foundational. We must meet each other's needs. We have to go to war against our natural selfishness because we all have it. We came about it very naturally. Some people have more selfishness than others, but nobody gets out of that without knowing we got this. I got this like heavy dose in me, a whole bunch of selfishness in my life. We're going to have to go to war against that. Most of us tend to go into marriage saying, how is this person going to meet my needs? I'm telling you, every single married person battles this. How are my needs going to be fulfilled? And if I go about my life, I mean, here's the natural question. Like, if I spend my married life, you know, giving myself to meet someone else's needs, here's the question we ask. What happens if they don't do the same? Now what? So we have to take our eyes off ourselves, and we have to train our eyes to give everything to meet the needs of our spouse. And if I can take this just one step further, what I believe these verses are telling us, and it fits in with all the other passages on marriage, going all the way back to Genesis, that we have two basic needs. And we get this from the whole text, but specifically we get this from verse 33. And here they are. Men, your wife needs one main thing from you and from your relationship. And here it is. She needs security. In fact, man, write it down. Stick it in your brain somewhere. This one word, it's probably one of the most important words in your whole life if you're married. It's one of the most important words. You need to think about it every single day because it'll impact you and it'll impact your wife and it's going to impact your marriage. What she needs more than anything from you in particular is she needs security. That's why this passage says, nevertheless, let everyone in particular love his wife even as himself. That's why verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Listen, men, there is no greater security that could ever be found than in the assurance that this man that God has given to her has a deep and abiding love for her. What that produces is security. Even if I mess up, he's going to love me. Even if I don't get it right, he's going to love me. Verse 25, give yourself for her. Verse 29, nourish and cherish her. Leave your father and mother and cleave to her. Not anything else, you cleave to her. Listen, man, if you want to change your relationship, and I hope everybody here would say at least at some level, we got some stuff that we can improve in our marriage. If you want to change your relationship, love her, show her, demonstrate it to her, value her, provide her with this security that only you can give to her. I've said this for a long time. I've said this here. I'm going to say it again. There's too many men in our world who act like little boys. We love our toys, and we love our games, and we love our buddies. And that's what little boys love. And I'm not saying you can't have some toys, and I'm not saying that you can't play some games, and I'm not saying that you can't have buddies. That's not what I'm saying. But you're going to have to decide what you love most. And in fact, it doesn't really matter what you think. It matters what she thinks. Sometimes I think we lose track, man, and I want to speak so honestly to you. We lose track of what true fulfillment looks like. And we set all kinds of other goals out in our lives and all kinds of other things. And we lose track that true fulfillment is found in the significance of your roles. We're chasing all kinds of other stuff and we're running at it really hard and not understanding that my true life calling and that therefore the fulfillment of my life is going to be found in my role as a husband. And in my role as a father, and in my role as a leader. And man, I need to give myself to those roles. And when I've done that, then I'm going to find out that there's true fulfillment that comes out. You want to know who pays for the kind of selfishness of the guys who love their toys and their games and their buddies. You want to know who pays for that? The wife pays for that. And your children pay for that. And they pay for that for generations. Because selfish dads raise selfish sons. Listen, man, we gotta step up to the plate here. We gotta understand our calling. We gotta accept the responsibility of what it means to be a man. And there's gonna be some sacrifices that are involved with it. But listen, that's what it means. And there's this fulfillment that comes in fulfilling the roles that God has given us. Don't lose that role. Ladies, I hope I can be gentler with you. I always try to be. Hey, listen, your husbands need one main thing from you and from your relationship. He needs significance or your respect. That's what this passage says. Verse 33, the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. It's primarily about this respect that they're longing for. Genesis says Eve was created to be a helpmeet to Adam. She was to fulfill him. She was to complete him. She was to provide the necessary components to allow him to have substantial and lasting and positive impact on another person. And this is not to say that a lady doesn't have the need for significance. Certainly she does. And it's not saying that. Or that a man doesn't have a need for security. Yeah, he does too. But God made them in a very specific way. There's a quote by a guy named Anastasis. I can't even say his last name. You can ask me later. An article in Time on the differences between... Actually, it's from this direct article in 1992. Here's what he wrote. When men try to kill themselves, it is commonly out of an injured sense of pride or competence, often related to work. But when women attempt suicide, it's usually because of failures involving lovers and family or friends. What's the point? Well, I just think that's an illustration of what God has already told us about the roles and the needs and the way he fashioned us. I don't have any more time. If you guys can throw up this book, there's a book by Emerson Eggerich called Love and Respect. It's really an important book, Husbands and Wives. This will kind of define these primary needs. I really think it's like one of the most important. Honestly, I've preached on marriages. This is the first time since I've been here in this specific way. This is the most important thing that I could tell you, love and respect. If you could get this, it's going to go a long way towards help in your marriage. So listen, we can talk about headship and submission. They're important truths, but those things can't be your focus. Men, love your wives unconditionally. It affects all kinds of other things in your relationships. By this love, build up in her this sense of security, this security of being truly loved and accepted just like she is. And it may take some time. If you have spent years making her insecure, and you probably can't expect security to happen and take place overnight. But listen, tell her today, tell her tonight, by God's grace, that you're going to invest your life in genuinely loving her in the way that God taught you to and commanded you to. And ladies, give yourself to your husband for the purpose of helping him feel valuable and important. Be there for him. Give him encouragement. Provide stability. Let him know that you believe in him, that you trust him, that you think he can do it. Whatever it is that God wants for his life, his dreams, his goals, tell him that you're going to be there with him. He can't do it on his own. He needs you. Now, here's the tough part. I know this is running through your head. what if I commit myself to this sacrificial, unselfish love and I give myself to my spouse? What if I don't get anything in return? And who's going to meet my needs? And for that, you're going to have to come back next week. Because I'd have to talk about it for a while here. But can I give you this little nugget? Actually, it's not a nugget. This is the truth. It just would take a little bit of time to help it to sink in. But I want to tell you that Jesus is enough. He's enough. If you're in a difficult marriage and you're giving everything that you can and you feel like, hey, I'm not getting met with unselfish, sacrificial love, Jesus is enough. I'd say that so lovingly, but I'm telling you, he is enough. So God has a great plan for your marriage. He designed it from the beginning. He made Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, and when he was done, he said, "This is very good." It is very good. He's got a great plan for your marriage. Listen, don't settle for anything less than God's full blessing. Man, I'm so burdened for that. Don't settle for just surviving in that marriage. God wants more than that for you. And I'd urge you this morning that if you find yourself today and you're not at peace with your spouse, drop whatever plans that you have for today, for this afternoon, for this evening. I mean, drop whatever it is and begin this with prayer, right? Begin and ask the Lord to change your heart first. I mean, don't you go into this thing, man, I got to get this guy figured out. Get him changed. No, begin this with prayer. Ask God to teach you what it is that you need to change and where it is that you need to grow. But listen, don't waste any time and don't give any space for distance. If there's something that you need to confess, do it. If there's something that you need to forgive that you've been holding on for a long time, do it. Forgive it. Carve out the time that you need for hard conversations and ask God to help you to hear past the hurts and past the wounds and past the words that actually might come up if you got a history of bad habits in your communication. Ask God for his grace to hear past that. But have the hard conversation. And men, be the godly leaders. I want to encourage you. Don't wait for your wife to do this. You be a godly leader. And ladies, if you don't hear that from him, some of you may not, then initiate too this conversation that you have to have. But let today be the day that God softens your heart to what he's trying to teach you and what he's trying to shape in you, in your life, and in your marriage. All right, would you bow your heads with me? Just as we close here this morning, I wonder if there would be, in fact, I'm sure that all of us, anybody that's married, we all know that we need work. There's nobody, I'm sure, that says they've got it all figured out. So I guess I encourage you this morning, in the quietness of this time, to sort of admit that I've got some work to do. God's convicted me about some selfishness. Some places where I'm looking out for myself. And I want to start making some changes today. Boy, this morning, before God, just tell him that. Make that commitment. So you're going to make some changes beginning today by his help. For some here, the first step is going to have to be getting things right with God. You'll have a very difficult time facing the challenges of your marriage if you're going at it by yourself. So I wonder if there'd be some that would say, man, Pastor Gary, I really need to put God in the right place in my life. And I'm wondering if you'd be willing to just kind of raise up your hand and let me pray for you about that. I really need to put God in the right place in my life. If I want to get this thing started, Pastor Gary, would you pray for me about that? Lord, we thank you for your word. It is the foundation. It gives us everything that we need to build, handle the storms of life. And I know even in this place, there's a lot of storms that are happening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to run to your word, to trust it, even when we have questions. Would you allow your word to continue to help us to grow? And Lord, I would pray for healing. Lord, I pray that from this place, there would be just a multitude of healthy, fulfilled, joy-filled marriages and families where young people could grow up in homes where, you're at the center of them and parents are evidencing unselfish love for each other. Wow, what a difference that could make in our society. God, I pray that this would be a place where we're helping each other. We all got a long ways to go. I know that. But helping and encouraging and being in each other's lives to help push us forward. Lord, I pray that Harvest would be a place like that. And in that way, your name would be glorified. We could impact our church and then we could impact our island. And maybe even by your grace, you'd allow us to have this little impact on the world. So we ask you for this. Would you start that work in me? And in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.